Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the Crossing the Exile Series, where we take a look at how vitally important this crossing of the exile is, not because we say it, but because Jesus says it and because his mother says it. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. It's going to be the supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. We're going to be using day 31. This is the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me bring in Maureen. Hi, Maureen.
Hey, Peter. Hi, everybody.
What a joy to be together again, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I mean, just think about that. And, you know, I was thinking about a couple things today. I don't think often, but I was thinking today a little bit. And I was thinking a little bit about, first, before I forget, when I saw that tribute to Father Robert Young, I had to go back into the archives. It was 7 years ago, this last February 6th, which was a couple weeks ago, that Father Robert Young spent the weekend here at Mary's Hill.
Mm-hmm.
And he broadcasted live one of the Radio Maria programs from our basement chapel. And it seems so long ago, but yet it wasn't very long ago. And it wasn't too long after that that we lost Father Young. Our Lord had greater things for him to do in heaven or from heaven. And it just, I mean, if anyone has not listened to any of his broadcasts or any of his introduction to the divine will, It just look up Father Robert Young. It's all over. It's on many websites. It's on our website. We have video. Carol was kind enough to give us a compilation of videos of Father giving presentation. It's a great, great introductory. Again, everyone gives us a slightly different perspective to this divine will. Father Young, Father Brown, Father Celso, Father Newsy, they're all giving us this different angle, this view. I see angle sounds more sarcastic, more of a view into, peek into. And what I was thinking today, Maureen, again, mm-hmm. because I don't think, is that, you know, we have this Book of Heaven. We recognize it. We've been wanting to study, and we're told we must study, and we do. You know, if God has made these volumes available to us, he's expecting us to read it or to listen to it. But again, we have to be careful. We cannot say, well, unless you have these volumes, you cannot receive this gift. Then we'd be guilty of Gnosticism. We can't say that's a heresy. Cannot say that if anyone who does not possess these volumes cannot receive the gift is not, that's not accurate. Anyone can receive this gift. It's God's pleasure. It is a gift. God can give it to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. But we can say with confidence that if he's made this available to us, and he has here at Mary's Hill through Deacon John Thompson, which, by the way, is the father of Maureen. We knew from that point, once we recognized that this is the everything, that that we're asked to read it, we're asked to listen to it. And again, we do what we can. Remember, St. Hannibal, he was careful in saying, I only read one or two passages a day. He says, because I want to fully understand to the best of my human ability what Jesus or what our Blessed Mother is explaining to me, and then to allow Jesus and Mary to take it to the next level. Jesus and Mary are our ultimate teachers. Everyone else is a very good cheerleader, and maybe us, we're not so good cheerleaders. But that is our, so the point is we need to get as close as we can, humanly possible, and then allow the divine, something we cannot see, we cannot explain, to sort of overcome us and overshadow us, is the word I think that our Lord uses when it comes to our Blessed Mother. So, but what I was thinking, Maureen, really quickly, was, you know, let's say we're going for a driver's license. You have to go to the material first, the study material. You have to watch videos. You're sitting basically in a chair. You're not driving anything except your own motivation if you want to learn. And then when you're done with that, that's when the practicality of it comes. Then you have to go behind the wheel. And that only then can you receive the license. You cannot receive it no matter how, if you ace every test that's given to you in the academic phase of that, you're not going to get a license until you can practically show the teacher that you can actually perform this on the road. So I think, you know, we're getting this and we're learning, but yet God is giving us this vital sort of on the job training. This crossing the XL gives us an opportunity every day to experience something new, something old, something reoccurring. I mean, think about it. If God's mysterious permissible will did not allow, for example, that car for cutting me off after mass in the parking lot, how else would I have the opportunity to exercise any of the virtues? Patience, forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. I mean, a whole host of things we can do. But it takes that situation to bring about that opportunity. So, and I will just think about this crossing the exile. We don't hear much about it, but I think we're missing so much because that's what we have. I know we're told too, it's in the little things. Isn't this the little things, Maureen? Every day, every moment of little stuff. What's your thoughts on that? I'll put you on the
spot.
Well,
I think that that's one of the downfalls to people when they're trying to learn. Is it is the little things. Like, we don't have to do great things for God. I think Mother Teresa said that, something like that. Do little things with great love. And you can think of that as kind of being in the divine will. Little things like breathing, which is not so little, but walking, talking, all those little things that you do. When you do it in the divine will, they become divine and they're big things. And they're the things that are going to bring the kingdom down. But we want to do great things for God in our minds, like go out and build a, you know, give to the poor, or go out and work for the poor and build, you know, I don't know, build buildings and like that, like they did in, like all the saints did. They built buildings and schools and went out and fed the lepers and did all those things. And they were great things in the eyes of man, but that's not what this is. This is little things with God in us, the indwelling Trinity in us. So the little things are what we shoot for with God. Nothing's little.
And I think that's so vitally important because I think it sets the stage again for this exile because, yes, the saints of the past, the great saints, whatever they did, that's who they became. He did this, she did that. God says, I want everything to go, I want to turn everything around. I don't want you to do anything right now. First and foremost, I want you to come in under the umbrella of my divine will. And then once you've saturated yourself with that, then I want you to go out and do what you're doing. And I think you said earlier, we're not doing anything differently. We could do the same devotions we have, the same charitable work. The delineation, the huge delineation is the fact that we're not just serving a community that's in front of us when we embrace the divine will first and allowing God to take this to another level to effectuate a change to all souls, past, present, and future. It becomes a greater good. And that's what he wants. And again, it's the opposite, but yet it's the same in reverse order, if that makes any sense.
I think if you begin to read the divine will for those who are reading and you hang in there, that's a great thing right there.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's all different. You end up scratching your head and saying, is anybody getting this? Because I'm not quite getting it. And so you little by little, you end up growing in a little bit of humility and trust just to read the volumes and hang in there. And then it hits you. Oh, right. This is heavenly. I'm as Louisa called herself, a worm. We're worms. You know, I mean, we're just here on the earth in the low world. So how are we going to be able to do this right away? It's a lifelong process. It teaches you patience too. All the virtues it teaches you right off the get-go if you're reading. And you're still reading and you hang in there and you persist in doing your acts and doing your rounds and not giving up because you're not quite getting it. Well, we'll never really quite get it because we're human. We're not going to get anything. But
you struck another great note also. You mentioned about how confidence and, you know, the more we read, the more we listen, the more we learn, the more we gain knowledge of this gift, the more confidence we have that this really is the end all. This is it. There's nothing greater. And again, Jesus says, this is the greatest gift that I have given to mankind. But Father Nuzzi goes a step further, and it's true and accurate. It's the greatest gift that God can give to mankind because he's giving all of himself. There's nothing greater. But, you know, he mentions about confidence. And the first time I read this, I thought, am I reading it right? He was saying that confidence is the main ingredient to humility. But if you're not confident, you cannot be humble. I'm so, isn't that the opposite? But so, actually, in volume three, I'm not going to read it, January 6, 1900, it's entitled Confidence, the Staircase to Ascend to the Divinity. And I just want to read four lines, if I may, Maury, quickly. Mm-hmm. Again, from this volume three, January 6, 1900. Quote, Jesus seemed to accept my poor offering, because she was giving her excuses why she was having this, her privation issues, offerings with great pleasure, but that which he enjoyed the most was the confidence with which I had offered them to him. Then he said to me, confidence has two arms. With one, it embraces my humanity, and it uses my humanity as a staircase in order to ascend to the divinity. With the other, it embraces the divinity and draws celestial graces in torrents, in such a way that the soul remains all inundated within the divine being. When the soul is confident, she is certain to obtain what she asks for. End quote. So, I'm taking it as we increase our confidence, we're basically saying our fiat louder. We're mm-hmm. saying, "Yes, Lord, I know you can do this. I have confidence you can do this. I have certainty that you're going to do this. If this is your good pleasure and this is good for me." And of course, having that confidence, we don't have to go around sort of proving ourselves. And I think I mentioned this also, you know, when I was a young man, we used to rent a beach house with a bunch of guys. And usually the one guy was a bodybuilder. He was like runner up or something. Anyway, when he walked on the boardwalk, he was very docile. He was very calm because he had confidence that he's the biggest guy mm-hmm. on the boardwalk. You know, no one's going to, you know, make a fuss about him. But I think along those lines, when we know that that this to be the greatest gift, then regardless of what someone says, or regardless of what someone does, or right. how they try to, you know, turn it around or blaspheme it, it doesn't matter. We pray for those souls. Again, Jesus gave us the greatest example. Forgive them, Lord. They know what they do. So I think if we look at this from a different perspective, I think everything changes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you know what? And you know what should change? We should probably get to the program.
Okay.
Okay. And as far as we've seen, Volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, gives a great example to this this enchantment that God is allowing us to perform. Again, really quickly, I think we're not going to read this today, Maureen, just for the sake of going to some new material. But Jesus in the early volumes said that the greatest thing we can do to receive this gift and to go deeper into it is to move God, is to give God basically a reason to give it to us, you know, to prove ourselves, to move God so that he says, I have to give it to that soul. He or she wants it so much. Now he's saying, well, the evils are going to be so bad, and maybe we'll read the last paragraph. The evils are going to be so bad that I need to give you extra graces. I mean, man is exhausting himself trying to be, who can be more evil? I mean, it's sinister. He says, you're going to need a lot more graces. So I'm going to give you now the opportunity, because again, I'm a fair, just giver. I'm going to give you the opportunity now to move me even greater, to actually enchant me, which moving is, I guess, part of an enchantment. And with that, I'm going to give you adequate graces when you need it, at the time you need it, so that you may get through this. So again, he's raising the bar in order for us to receive more, but still earning it. Remember, we did nothing to earn the introduction to this gift. Nothing. Well, when Deacon John Thompson introduced this gift to us, nothing we had done in our lives earned us the right to receive this gift or even the introduction to it. Nothing. Once we're introduced to it, that's when the work begins. That's when we have to say, okay, yes, I'm going to run with this. Or, you know what? Thank you, but no thank you. That's when our work begins. Are we going to unveil this? So I think this is the key, Maureen, that we have to recognize that it's here. It's within our grasp. Jesus says, I had to make this easy. I couldn't make this difficult. This had to be accessible there. He didn't come just for a small group. He came for all souls. So he has to make this sort of universal. He says it's available for everyone, except if they don't want it. And that doesn't exclude anyone except those who don't want it. And really, they're not losing anything because they don't want it. Well, they are losing something, but they don't want it. They don't know that they don't want it. So that's incredible in of itself. So again, why don't we just read this last paragraph, Maureen, please? Okay. Because I think it sums everything up.
On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me, to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders, poor peoples. They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worse evils.
And we're going to talk a little bit about that deprivation, that depriving you of me, actually in this reading coming up. But that again, Jesus is giving us the example or the explanation as to what's going to happen. Remember, if you look back in time, everything that Our Lady has told us has come true.
Yeah, they always tell us. They always tell us.
And she is speaking on behalf of her son. Mm-hmm. That this is not, you know, unique ideas to Mary on.
Right.
So our Lord is saying, okay, this is what's going to come. Now, again, it could be mitigated, but this is what's going to come. He's giving us this opportunity, so we really need to seize this opportunity. And again, anyone can do this. As feeble as I am, day to day, hour to hour, yeah, we're going to make our mistakes, but what greater way to learn? When you make that wrong turn and you overturn the steering wheel in the driver ed class, you recognize, okay, I don't have to go as far. Next time I'll go. So we learn better by making mistakes. And Jesus says that also. Oh, no, that's another thing, too, I wanted to bring up. You know, we were told that Jesus says that, you know, in the volumes that there are no errors in these writings. And we know from the Vatican, there's no errors. But I found something the other day. It was so funny. If I may. Volume 3, January 8th, 1900. This is the title. Quote, "The errors contained in these writings, which will do good," end quote. Okay, so Jesus is saying now there's errors in the writings, but you have to read on. He says, "I assure you that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not virtue, because while you write, I myself guide your hand. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight, but if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth," end quote. And I think this exactly explains what one of those situations that the Vatican is having difficulty doing, because they're taking one line of one passage and saying that doesn't make any sense. And of course it doesn't. You have to read what happened, what was written before that, and what was written after that, to put everything into context. So again, Jesus explained exactly where they are right now, and that they will overcome that. Okay. But that's just giving us more time to journey, to exile, to go through these challenges every single day. Yes, taking what we've learned, more importantly now, being practical in our application. We're not going to do everything perfectly, but actually this on-the-job training is probably the best training we could get. We know what we have to do. We just really don't know how to do it. At least I don't know how to do it all the time. So as we get this opportunity, we can practice on the job training. How great. Oh, you can't do that in the medical field. Well, you can actually if you have a skilled person
I
next
think
to you.
some
But,
people are. No.
Yeah, I know. I know.
I shouldn't have said
I
that.
agree. And my father was affected to one of those. But anyway, okay, so let's go to where we are. And that's a good question where we are. Don't get dizzy, please. I'm going to bring us down here, too. I think I have the right document. I hope I have the right document. Don't get dizzy. I'm getting dizzy myself. Okay, 221. Okay. If you recall, we went through pretty much in detail. We went through some cross-references. The humility without confidence is a false virtue. Again, we just touched on that right now, but that's, we put that to rest, at least for now. Great, great reading there. Great cross-references. So now, Maureen, we're on how Jesus keeps her concealed in his love, how he keeps her all to himself. Again, this is volume 2.
April 5th, 1899. How Jesus keeps her concealed in his love. My soul continued in its annihilation and fear of losing sweet Jesus, when in one instant he made himself seen all of a sudden and told me, I keep you in the shadow of my charity, and since a shadow penetrates everywhere, my love keeps you concealed everywhere and in everything. What do you fear then? How can I leave you while I keep you so sunken within my love?
I think this is something that we have to overcome, I think. I don't think it's as much of a problem to us as it was to Louisa. And it may not have been a problem to Louisa. You know, remember in volume 36 when Louisa apologized to Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I was. I was, you know, I was this, I was that, I was complaining. I was always asking you questions. And Jesus said, no, you never doubted anything. You were asking, basically, she was asking rhetorical questions. She was asking questions on behalf of us so that the question would be posed and Jesus would have an opportunity to answer us before we asked it through this rhetorical exchange. So that's what's so beautiful. And again, what do we fear? Think about that. What do you fear when he says, what do you fear? I mean, if we believe this gift to be the greatest of all gifts, if we believe that he has chosen us to take on whatever task he's at, whatever office he's written for us. Remember, he's the author. As Adam's first word says, my God, the author of my life. He's written our book of life. He loves us so much that he's actually given us editing capabilities. But every time we try to edit his book, we mess up. We have to sort of keep it the way he wrote it. And he's going to tell us exactly how we wrote it. And again, that doesn't invalidate our free will. Doesn't invalidate our free will one bit. In fact, we use our free will to exercise it, to embrace his most holy divine will. How can I leave you while I keep you so sunken within my love? So basically, Mel Marie is saying, I've given you so much. You're so special to me. How could you feel this way when you don't see me? And I think that's us too. I think we have to always see Jesus. And I think he told her also, not sure what volume it's in, He reprimanded the Louise. He says, why are you looking for me out there? Why don't you look within? That's the best place to find me. I'm right there. So again, this goes back to that, what they did, they became. We now have to be first and then go out and do. God is in us. We don't have to go any, perfect example. He told Louisa, look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. The scribes and the Pharisees, they looked like they were doing everything and they were really doing nothing for the people. Because the love wasn't there. So everything is backwards. Everything is upside down. Everything is different than the way this culture of death has led us all to. So again, that takes some awakening. That takes some confidence again to say, okay, I'm not going to follow this current anymore. I'm going to be like salmon, right? Salmon, they go against the stream. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go upstream and lay my eggs so that we can prosper. So again, it takes, I think, some diligence, it takes confidence. And again, I think he's explained that to us. But very interesting here, how short passage, but he explains it in a myriad of different ways. If you really, we don't have the time to go into detail that. But any comments on that, Maureen? I know you see things so clearly.
Oh gosh, I wish my husband heard that. No, I just think
Ask him to look. Ask him to listen to the archive.
I just think Jesus tells us things in so many different ways, so that if we didn't get it one time, he's going to tell us another way. And he keeps explaining the same concept over and over, how much he loves us in a million different ways. And that's what I think the main thing in the divine will, you realize how much you're loved and how we each have our own Jesus. That's what I love. In heaven, there's your own, you have your own Jesus. And I think down here, we have to realize he's with us always. He's always with us. We have our own Jesus and how much he loves us. That's hard to for us to fathom, because I also realize reading the divine will that I really don't know what true love is. I have a human love. You get stuff out of it. You do it for different reasons or whatever. And so he's teaching us pure love of God. And it takes a while, but it's very comforting.
I never thought of that. I don't think I know the definition of true love either. I think
Yeah.
I've thought of experience at times, or I am experienced that, but I'm not sure. Yeah. But again, we go back to confidence. If we have
Yeah.
confidence that this is the greatest gift that God wants to save us, He's redeemed us. He wants to save us. He wants to sanctify us. This is that third coming. Remember, it sounds crazy, but Saint Bernard de Clairvaux, Saint Cyril Jerusalem, they say there's three comings of our Lord. It sounds heretical, but you can't just stop there. You have to listen to what he says. Basically, the third coming lies between the other two. It's invisible, while the other two are visible. Again, this is that undercurrent that's coming. Saint Louis de Montfort spoke about it. Saint Augustine spoke about it. This interior coming. Again, God, the way he set this up is nobody can stop this from getting into our heart except us. It's like underground wiring. The winds can be blowing all they want, but they're not going to affect the telephone pole because there's no pole. It's all underground. There's an interior coming. I think Saint Cyril says it's like fleece. It's like rain on fleece, it moves. It moves. It's not going to be in one place. It's not going to be obvious to most. And again, why has he made this semi-obvious to us? That's how much he loves us. That's how much he has confidence in us. So we have to have confidence in ourselves too, that if we have this confidence in what he's doing, we take this struggle every day as an opportunity to go on the road. Again, this is learning to drive. Practically behind the wheel, Jesus is there, and we basically say, "Okay, Jesus, why don't you take the wheel?" And that's okay, because that's a great way to go in your car. Let Jesus drive. Great song by a Catholic artist by the name of Donna Lee. It's called "Backseat Driver." Great lyrics and great song. Just want to throw that in real quickly. There's one more sentence in this passage, Maureen.
Okay. While Jesus was saying this, I wanted to ask him why he was not making himself seen as usual. But Jesus disappeared from me immediately and did not give me the time to tell him even one word. Oh God, what pain.
So this is a privation. I mean, Jesus, she gave us the perfect example of Jesus being her everything. And when she didn't see him, and she didn't feel him, and she didn't touch him, and she didn't smell him, she was devastated. She was lost. But again, that was also for a reason. Her privation allowed her to grow. And it also is a great example to each and every one of us. Again, that confidence in God, even when we don't see him. And he actually gives us, to your point, he gives us the same message in a myriad of different ways, because you're going to see it and pick it up in different passages, where I'm not going to see anything. And I may have a glimpse into one that you may overlook. So that's why he gives it to us in a multitude of ways, so that he's giving it to us all, he's giving it to us often, and he's driving that not dependency, that drum beat, I guess they used to call it. The evil's got this drum beat. This is right, this is right, this is right, this is right, and it's all wrong, but they keep saying it. And the more you hear it, the more some people may say, "Oh, well, maybe that is." Again, sowing some doubt, just like Satan did to Eve when he said to her, "Go ahead, eat that fruit." She says, "Oh no, God said I can't eat that." Did God tell you that directly? And she answers honestly, "No, he didn't, because he told Adam." All accounts are that Adam was told that. So he asked her a question that the answer really is on his side. Did he tell you that? No, he didn't. Well, then what are you doing? So
She
then, of
answered
course,
that like a real teenager or something would do with the parents, right?
Yeah,
Like they
exactly.
kind of work the answer, so they're
Right,
not
right,
really lying.
right.
Yeah, kids are
Not
kids.
really. I love that word, really.
Yeah, not really. Well, what exactly do you mean by that question?
Talk about
Yeah,
ambiguity, right?
right. Yeah.
But that's what, and again, what pain? So again, this is her pain. This is her her martyrdom. Really was in essence this. I mean, besides the writing and the pain and the physical aches and pain she had, but this was her greatest pain of not seeing Jesus. But Jesus says, in essence, this should never be our pain because he's always with us. He's always with us. And again, that's that I think is one of the huge paradigm shifts. But anyway, talk about the privation of Jesus. There are some volumes. We only plucked out a couple of them, but there's many of them. I'm not even sure if these are the best for the essence of time, but this is what we have. And I'd like to go through these if we could, Maureen. Again, talking about this privation that actually is a great benefit to Luis. I don't even know if I have this passage, but somewhere, and we've talked about this before, Jesus is never going to allow something that may be unpleasant to occur unless he's going to bring about a greater good. This example is this. He says that in this privation, what he's doing is because, again, he's allowing Luisa to suffer. He's allowing Luisa to persevere. He's allowing, you know, Luisa to really to love him in difficulties, that he promises. And again, under our crosses also, that may be different than this, that he will use the opportunity to redouble our love for him. And you may say, okay, that's important, but I don't see the great importance. Well, the great importance is that there's two voids. There's a void that Jesus, that God placed in each and every one of us, and that was to house God. The more that we want to know of God, the more desire we have, the more expandability that void has to house God. It was made to house God, so it's inexhaustible. The second void is not a good void. Those are those, quote, missed opportunities to give love, honor, and glory to God on the level of God due to God. And those could be just ingratitude, basically. So these voids, Jesus says, they must be filled in order for us to go to heaven. So Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to use these opportunities and I'm going to redouble you. It's like double down, double jeopardy, something. He's giving us double credit for what we're doing. And he says, basically, if you do this for the rest of your life, you'll be able to fill all those voids. And if you live in my will perfectly and completely and fill these voids, you will avoid purgatory. It has to be those three, though, perfectly, completely, and fill all the voids.
I remember when I was younger, I heard people saying they didn't want to go to purgatory. And I thought, heck, I'll be glad if I get to purgatory. And now as I get older, I'm saying, I don't want to go to purgatory. It's funny, as you get older, everything changes. You're like, yikes, how much time do I have left to fix everything?
Yeah. But the good news is, if we do go to purgatory, we know it's only a matter of time before we will see our Lord, where the other place is not so fortunate. So again, like many priests have said, don't shoot for purgatory, because if you fall short, you go to hell. But shoot for heaven. If you fall short, you're in purgatory. You're still going to gain heaven at a particular time that of God's good pleasure.
And isn't it something that many people don't even believe in purgatory? There's going to be a lot of surprises,
That's true. That's very true.
Yeah.
I'm neglectful here, though. I have the date, but I neglected to place the volume here. But you can look up the date or the volume based on the date. So it's April 21st, 1916. I did this hurriedly. Sorry. I'll do better next time. But if we can start here, Maureen, this would be great.
Okay. The privation of Jesus, which Louisa suffers, April 21st, 1916. I continue my most bitter days. I fear that someday Jesus may not even come in passing. And in my pain, I keep repeating, Jesus, don't do this to me. If you don't want to speak, so be it. If you don't want to give me the gift of your charisms, fiat. But not coming at all? Not this. You know that it would cost me my life, and that my very nature left without you until evening would melt.
Now, that's extraordinary. I mean, that's, I don't think wherever we are, I don't think any of us can be even close to the love that she has for Jesus. But I think it also shows us that through God's grace, this is what is capable. This love is capable. We are capable of this love, each and every one of us, but it takes grace. And this grace God wants to give us. Remember, he's raising the bar, giving us this opportunity to enchant him so that he can give us the grace. And he also tells us, Maureen, somewhere in the volumes, he says, grace anticipates the soul. So if you're looking for grace now for something tomorrow, you may not get it, but you'll receive it when and before you need it. Grace anticipates the soul. So grace knows when you're going to need it, and it's going to be there for each and every one of us. For those who are confident, for those who believe, and for those who trust. And again, those things we can do anywhere, in any circumstance, in all situations, in all places, just like Jesus tells us, it's the divine will. You can't. I mean, I sometimes listen to, I don't really listen to myself because I would never talk if I do. But sometimes when I hear myself speaking, I really think I sound crazy. I mean, if someone was listening to me, I don't know, I want to speak to this guy. But
we love you, Peter, because we know.
You know I'm crazy to begin with. But you're right. But this is all true.
Yeah.
I mean, this is all true. And that's what's so magnanimous. I mean, this is all true. And I think that one quote, I don't have it, you know, that says that, you know, we may look foolish at times, but we know this to be true, and we know that we know. And that's all that matters. It's something like that. I don't have the quote in front of me. But it can initially alienate, and we have to be willing to make that sacrifice. And I think that could be one of our privations, because you know, I've lost friends. Family doesn't want to hear this. And, you know, when Father Celso goes through that litany, you know, I don't like to repeat that, but it is true in most instances. You know, Jesus says this is only for a few, not because we're special, but he's only targeted a few to give this to initially. And we're part of that. I really sincerely believe we're part of that, of this and that. It's incredible. Okay. We can continue, Mario. Unless you have something to add to that. I'm sorry.
No. Okay. As I was saying this, blessed Jesus, increasing my bitterness, made himself seen, telling me, know that if I do not come to pour myself out with you for a little while, it is because the world is receiving the last blow of destruction and all sorts of scourges.
Okay, now, this is not exactly what Louisa wanted to hear. She didn't want to really participate in any conversations about chastisement. She was asking if she could take the full brunt of it. That's how much she loved all her brothers and sisters, even the ones she didn't know. She really had that upright intention that we all must have. Again, we talked about, I think, on many other programs, maybe not this series, about the chastisements that are going to be coming. If you have Father Nuzzi's dissertation on pages 264, 265, he has extracted out from various passages what Jesus says will happen. Again, the intensity may be mitigated based on what we do or don't do. But it's all there, and it's not pretty. Again, we know that that the church also has seen nothing wrong with statements such as, you know, 2/3 of humanity will be destroyed. Again, are these metaphoric statements or are these reality? I want to take everything as if it's going to happen. And, you know, we know what happened with Noah. And so, again, we're so blessed. You know, I mean, we talked about this too. We're so blessed to have situations in history that's happened before us so that we may learn what to do and what not to. Poor Adam and poor Eve, they had nobody that went before them, nobody that succeeded, nobody that failed. They didn't know. They couldn't say, oh, I'm not going to do what that guy does, or I want to do what she does. They had none of that. I mean, yes, they had omniscience. They knew the end results of their actions, but to what extent? That's a mystery. He might have known that he would lose the divine will, but did he understand completely what that meant? And I would probably say no, because I think if he had that degree of knowledge, then I think he would have never done anything I don't think he thought he was, but again, I don't want to go into that right now. But anyway, this is serious business. And we talked about this too, because this is a matter, you mentioned about, purgatory and about heaven and hell. And, we're only going a bit. Ultimately, we're only going to one of two places for all of eternity. Not just for a few years, not just for a couple thousand, for all of eternity. One of two places. So we can either sacrifice here or make the ultimate sacrifice forever. So again, this is for lack of a better phrase, this is for all the marbles. And that's why we try to have fun, because if we really took the seriousness, I think if I really looked at this from the serious perspective that it should be looked at, I'd be paralyzed. I wouldn't be able to, I wouldn't open my mouth. I wouldn't be able to do anything. Remember, Jesus tells Louisa, be very careful when you speak about my divine will. Huh? I mean, how many times do we have, lip flubs and, make a mistake here, but we try to retract whenever we can. But there's, everything's here, and God's going to give us all the help he needs, or that we need, I should say. Any other thoughts on that, Marie?
No, I don't have anything else, Peter.
Okay. We can continue on this, please.
What fright! I remained terrified and petrified for the pain. So I continued to pray, saying, my Jesus, for every moment of your privation, I ask you that a new life of yours be created within the souls. You must give me this grace. Only on this condition do I accept your privation. I don't deprive myself of a trifle, but of you, immense, infinite, eternal God. The cost is immense. Therefore, let's come to a deal.
Now, how could you not laugh at this? She gives God
She's an so ultimate wonderful.
She has to be Italian. Nobody else would do this. She gives God an ultimatum, and then she says, let's make a deal. I'll only do this if you do that. What are you going to say, Maureen?
No, he just must, he must just get such enjoyment from her, like a parent looking at the child and wanting to smile at them. But sometimes you can't because you're trying to teach them something. Yeah. Peter, you're muted.
Sorry, thank you. I can picture that. I can see Jesus with a stern face, explaining what needs to be done. I can see him also turning his head and just laughing and saying,
yeah.
She knows who she's talking to. But again, this is all done because of their bond, because of their she's so comfortable with Jesus. And that's something we can pray that we become that comfortable also. Okay. Yeah.
Jesus stretched his arms around my neck as if he were accepting, and looking at him, what a painful sight. Not only his head, but all his most holy humanity was surrounded by thorns to the extent that I was pricked in hugging him. But I wanted to enter into Jesus at any cost, and he, all goodness, broke that garment of thorns at the point of his heart and placed me inside. I could see the divinity of Jesus, and although his divinity was one with his humanity, while his humanity was tortured, his divinity remained untouchable.
I mean, this is so mystically written. And you can't just read that and then move on. Okay, next sentence. But we don't have the time to just sit down. That's why it's so great to take notes and maybe go back to April 21st, 1916, if I only had the volume for you. But maybe I should send out that schedule, which gives from this date to that date is in volume two, from this date to that date is volume three. I have that. So that would be a nice tool in case we're in situations like this when somebody's absent-minded like me and doesn't give you the volume number. But this is important. Because he's saying, yes, your perseverance is difficult, but then I'm going to sort of clear the field for you. There's going to come a point in time when, again, let's go back to driving. In the beginning, it's nerve-wracking, right? You're scared to death. You're behind the wheel. You have the other cars all around you, especially when you go on the highway for the first time. And if you have a really good drive right teacher, you're comforted. You're calmed. If you have a nervous Nelly as your driver ed teacher, you're going to be worse than you were when you first walked in the car. So again, God is here to comfort us. God is here to console us. But he says there's work to be done. There wasn't work to be done to be given this gift, but once we're given the gift, now there's work to be done. That's what we're doing right now. Okay, I think we can get this last paragraph in. Are you okay on time, Maureen?
Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great.
Jesus told me, "My daughter, have you seen what a painful garment creatures made for me, and how these thorns have penetrated into my humanity? These thorns have closed the door to the divinity, having surrounded all my humanity, only from which could my divinity come out for the good of creatures. Now, it is necessary that I remove part of these thorns, and I pour them on the creatures, so that as the light of my divinity flows from these thorns, I may save their souls. Therefore, it is necessary that the earth be invested by chastisements, earthquakes, famines, wars, etc., in order to break this garment of thorns that creatures made for me. In this way, as the light of the divinity penetrates into their souls, I will be able to disillusion them and to make better times arise."
So again, he's confirming what it's going to get difficult. It could get very difficult. But we know it's going to end. It's going to end perfectly. Confidence, trust. And all I can think about, Maureen, is to have that confidence, that trust. Mm-hmm. And I hate to say it this way, but we have to recognize, I think anybody who has an opportunity to even think a bit has to say, the world can't continue the way it is. Again, Our Lady of Fatima told us there'll come a time there'll be a diabolical disorientation. That's exactly where we are right now. And Jesus says evil will exhaust itself because there's going to come a point in time when they can't do. I mean, they can be as evil as they can, but evil has limitations. But God's grace and glory and love has none. So we're blessed. We're really blessed to be alive at this time, to be journeying, to be selected, to be given this gift as a gift. And now he's asking us to work if we want to. Again, he had to make this available to all in all situations, in all circumstances, in all places, except for those who do not want it. So we don't want to fall in that category at all. And we have to prove to God that we want this. I'd like to end, if I might, Maureen, with Volume 3, January 3rd, 1900. And this is entitled Peace in Any Circumstance. And this is Louisa speaking. Quote, "Oh, my sweet Jesus, how much patience it takes with you. Because whatever happens to me, I cannot even become upset or disturbed. But you want me to remain in perfect calm and peace." End quote. And I can see her saying, But yeah, he's going to ask us to do that. And he's going to give us the grace in order to do it. Grace.
That's what I like. That grace anticipates the soul. That makes it all believable in my mind. Like, you say, yeah. Lord, how? He says, no, I'll give it to you when you need it. When you need it, you'll get it.
Yeah. And that's where the lives of the saints can really help us, because God proved it. I mean, let's take St. Lawrence, the deacon, for example. Turn me over, I'm done. I mean, he needed extraordinary graces. Half his body was charred, and yet we were told with a smile, he just said to this wretched king, turn me over, I'm done. I mean, again, God will not abandon us. He will not. He has not. In fact, if he was going to do it, he would have done it a long time ago. Right, Maureen?
That's for sure.
That's right. Okay, well, thanks be to God for this. Thanks be to God for this divine will that God has entrusted in each and every one of us to move us forward, to run with it. And Maureen, thank you for your time.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you're not doing anything tomorrow, 11 a.m., Radio Maria with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. I think we're coming live from, I'm not sure where, Tennessee or Italy, I'm not sure, but we'll all be surprised tomorrow. I think it's Italy. I'm not sure. But I only had a brain. Okay, love everyone.
Bye, Peter. Bye, everybody.
Have a great evening or great morning or great afternoon. Bye-bye.